the past few weeks, we've been taking a walk with Jesus. Through the very first days of his ministry, we've been taking a walk with Jesus along the Sea of Galilee, past Simon Peter and Andrew as they're fishing, past Zebedee's sons, James and John, as they're fishing. We've walked with Jesus and seen and witnessed as Jesus has called to Peter and Andrew and called them to follow him and become fishers of people. We've watched as Jesus has called to James and John and called them to leave the mending of their nets to come and follow him. And we've watched as they have joined Jesus on the journey. And we've gone to Capernaum, to Peter's hometown, to the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to see Jesus' ministry there, to go to their home church, their home synagogue, and to watch as he preaches there, and as the people are amazed at his wisdom, at his understanding, and at the authority with which he proclaims the message, to preach there and to teach about the love of God. It's like they're trying to introduce Jesus to their hometown, to their family, to their friends, to say, "Who? Look at what we have discovered. Look at whom we have found. Look at this man. We are following him. He may be from Nazareth. What good can come from there? But he is here now. He's with us here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're following him. Here he is. Be amazed by him. He is here. We have brought him to you." And that's what we should be doing too. We should be bringing Jesus to our family, to our friends, to our lives, to those we know and love, to those we care about, and introducing them to him and him to them. Sometimes we just try to keep our religion to ourselves. We may be afraid of being too obnoxious about our faith. We may be afraid of offending others or being judged as too pushy about our religion, about our faith. We may have bought into the argument that faith should be private and internal, not outside, seen and known by others. But that's not what Peter and Andrew and James and John did. They were proactive about introducing Jesus to their community, to their people. And we should do likewise. After all, we have something too special to keep secret. Our Lord, our Savior, our God, and our King, our very best friend, the one who died to save us, how can we not share him with others, with those we meet daily, with our family and with our friends? We have more reasons to share Jesus with others than Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. They didn't know the end of the story, but we do. They didn't know that he would eventually give himself as a sacrifice for us all, but we do. They didn't know greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, but we do. How can we keep the message of Jesus, the message about Jesus, and his message and life a secret? How is it that we can go through our day, from day to day and week to week, we go through our living and people look at us and do not know about Jesus? How can we go and not live our lives as Jesus would call us to live them and profess our faith before others as Jesus calls us to witness? How is it that anybody would look at us and not say, "Here's a follower of Jesus"? How can that possibly be the case? How can we keep Jesus a secret in our lives? And yet, so many of us do. Last week, we saw what happened at the synagogue in Capernaum. How during the service, after Jesus had preached a message and amazed the crowd with his brilliance and his authority, how a man with an unclean spirit had intercepted Jesus. Now, it's possible that Peter and Andrew and James and John knew about this man. I mean, after all, there's crazy Brian over there. He's got unclean spirits in him. Maybe Jesus can deliver him from those demons. Maybe Jesus can cast those demons out. Let's take Jesus to the synagogue, and he'll come up, and then it'll be a wonderful experience. And sure enough, this man with the unclean spirits intercepts Jesus, identifies Jesus for who he is, the Holy One of God, and Jesus orders him to be silent and casts the demons out of him. What circumstances in your life, what people or places or events or needs do you know of that really would be improved, made better, healed, delivered by bringing Jesus into the mix? What family situation? What relationship? What work situation? What church matter? Oh no, Greg, don't you start mixing Jesus in with the church. Jesus doesn't understand the book of discipline. Jesus doesn't understand the cabinet. Jesus doesn't understand the bishop. Jesus doesn't understand church committees. He probably doesn't even like them anyway. Sorry, bishop. Oh, I can't think of anything. I can't think of a single thing that wouldn't be made better, that can't be better handled, that can't be transformed, that can't be delivered, that can't be fixed with Jesus in the mix. I don't do this very often, but I think that deserves an amen. Oh, that was anemic. Let's try that again. There isn't a single thing in our lives that can't be fixed, that can't be made better with Jesus in the mix.
Amen.
Whew, that's much better. With Jesus in the mix, everything gets better. With Jesus in the mix, our brokenness gets fixed. Oh, my friends, that's what Jesus did in the lives of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's what Jesus did at the synagogue there at Capernaum. And that's what he's doing today in our reading. With Jesus going to visit Peter's house there. Jesus leaves the synagogue and immediately he goes to visit Peter's house. And when he enters, he discovers immediately, he is told immediately that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, that she has a fever and that she's in bed and she can't be up doing her duty as in that culture that was required for her to fix the after synagogue meal. I'm reminded of going to see my great aunt Lucy in Minden, Louisiana, and how wonderful it was to get all dressed up in the Sunday, go to meeting clothes and to go to church. I remember being amazed at her because she did things that my mom didn't do. I mean, she wore these very fancy dresses with the hats and the gloves, all that kind of stuff. I was going to say reeked, but that's not really kind. She had a wonderful amount of perfume on, and you just knew she was coming. You could smell her before she came around the corner. It was wonderful. I loved being with my great aunt Lucy, because when she walked into church, it was like having a bow wave. She just walked along, and everybody was there, because she was the matriarch of First Methodist Church there in Minden, Louisiana. And after church, we'd get home, and it would be like she had never left, because she was in that kitchen. She was cooking. She was making fried chicken, and she was making brisket, and she was making corn and mashed potatoes and green beans and bread, bacon. Oh, it smelled so wonderful walking into that house. It was, are you getting hungry? It was fabulous. We have a soup dinner after church today. It was fabulous. It was amazing how she could do this. Now, maybe it was because I was a kid. We'd go out and play right after church. We'd come back in, and the food would be ready. The table would almost be collapsing under the weight of all the different foods and the pies afterwards. Oh, wow. Peter's mother-in-law couldn't do that. She was sick. And so Jesus goes to her, goes directly to her. Jesus takes the initiative and goes to her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. It doesn't say how he healed her. It simply says that he did. He took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and the fever leaves her. This kind of illustrates, his initiative illustrates something that kind of struck me in today's passage, and it's where I'm going today. And it's this bit about how our individualism in the Western world, our democratic individualism, demands that we read our theology as we do the coming to Jesus. We come to Jesus. We make a decision to follow Jesus. Remember the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a lot of I in that song. I. Decided to follow Jesus. We affirm our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus and me theology is common in the Western world, part of our individualistic understanding. And it's true that we do have to, we must make a decision to follow Jesus. After all, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they decided to leave their nets and follow Jesus. Follow the rabbi from Nazareth, profess him as their Messiah. However, an element that is true in all of these stories that we've been reading here in Mark's Gospel and in the other Gospels is that it's actually Jesus who comes to us. Jesus visits John for baptism in the Jordan River. Jesus passes by Peter and Andrew, James and John, and invites them to follow him. Jesus comes to the synagogue, and today Jesus comes to Peter's house and makes the initiative decision to go to Peter's mother-in-law and heal her. While we do have to make a profession of faith, while we do have to have a decision to follow Jesus, while we do have to recognize and accept the calling that we have, while the gospel stories do show that, like the woman with the hemorrhage and like the friends who helped the man down through the roof so to get him to Jesus to be healed, we have to be active in our faith. While these things are true, nevertheless, it is always Jesus, it is always God who takes the initiative, who makes the first move towards us. This in Methodist theology, in Wesleyan Methodist theology, is known as prevenient grace. The grace of God that goes before us, the grace of God that moves ahead of us, the grace of God that calls us, the grace of God that readies us, the grace of God that makes the initiative, that reaches out to us before we can even reach back in response, the grace of God that moves ahead of us before going is what prevenient means. The before going grace of God is illustrated in this story today, in all of these stories with Jesus coming in the incarnation. God incarnate human flesh is an expression of prevenient grace, making the initiative, taking that first step. Always Jesus first reaching out to us. It's always Jesus first coming and calling us. It's always Jesus first visiting our churches, our synagogues. It's always Jesus first coming to heal, taking the initiative. It was Jesus first when he said, "We will go now to the other cities of Galilee and preach the message." It's Jesus first. He takes the initiative. And like Peter's mother-in-law, once Jesus acts, once Jesus heals, once Jesus delivers, once Jesus fixes us, once Jesus moves into the mix of our existence, then we have the responsibility to respond. And that's what Peter's mother-in-law did. She responded with faith. She served him. And so should we. Lent begins in a couple of weeks, a time of preparation for recognizing our culpability and participation in the death of Jesus so that we can then accept our place in the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a time of preparation, of introspection, of prayer and contemplation, of study and service and giving, in which we are made ready to participate in Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. And in Lent, we're going to have these questions repeated to us again and again and again. What in your life needs to be fixed by adding Jesus to the mix? That's the first question. What in your life needs to be fixed by adding Jesus to the mix? There are some things that we don't share with Jesus. There are things that we keep secret. There are things that we think, oh no, we can't share this with Jesus. It's too nasty, it's too disgusting, it's too painful, it hurts too much. I don't want to share this with Jesus. I'm afraid of it maybe getting fixed. I'm afraid that Jesus won't fix it. I'm afraid that we will fail. I'm afraid he'll turn his back on me. These are all these possible excuses, but my friends, there is nothing that when we present ourselves to Christ honestly and ask Jesus to fix it, there's nothing that he won't address, that he won't transform, that he won't deliver, that he won't fix. What in your life needs to be fixed by adding Jesus to the mix? And secondly, Jesus is coming into the mix of your existence. How will you respond? It's not a question of if Jesus is going to come into the mix of your existence. Jesus already has. That's what Advent and Christmas were about. Jesus already has come into the mix of our existence. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like Peter's mother-in-law and serve Christ? Are we going to respond like the disciples and follow Jesus? Are we going to do what Christ calls us to do and share the love of God with all? How are we going to serve? How are we going to witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord? How are we going to witness to? How are we going to serve this Lord who enters into the mix of our lives, into the mix of our existence to fix us, to repair us, to deliver us, to transform us, to make us well, to make us whole again? What in your life needs to be fixed by adding Jesus to the mix? And with Jesus in the mix, how will you respond? Ask yourself these two questions. You're going to hear them again and again and again in Lent. Ask yourself these two questions and allow them to form your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and each other with the sin prayer, with the prayer as printed in our bulletins. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. Jesus took the initiative and, by his grace, came to us, lived among us, healed us, fed us, and ate with us. Jesus walked by the seashore of our lives and called us to drop our net mending and set aside our fishing and follow him. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen, amen, amen.
And as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Let me dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your Three.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.